Well, tonight we come to Colossians chapter number 1, and we are journeying our way through the book of Colossians. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. The theme of the book of Colossians is Christ is all. And especially verse number 18 that we will come to tonight, speaking of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Christ must be preeminent. The word preeminence has to do, he is the one and only. He is not one of, he is the one and only. You see, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not just a God, he is the God. He is the one and only. There is none other than him. And in your life, and in my life, and in our marriage, in our homes, in every part of our life, Jesus Christ is to be preeminent. He is to be the one and only. That means this: everything revolves around our love and our devotion to Jesus Christ. I think I've told you this story many times, but my wife and I in July, we will celebrate our 19th wedding anniversary, and we're excited and thankful for the 19 years almost that the Lord has given us. But when the day that I asked my wife to marry me, what if I had gone to her and said, "Well, honey, I've got a list here, and I've got 5 ladies on this list, all right? And I want you to know, just this week, you made it up to number 1 on my list. So now I want to get married." You know, my wife would have taken that list and made me eat it, you know? I mean, that's not going to work. You know why? Because she wants to be, in my heart and mind, the one and only. The one and only. There is no one else on the list. It is Jesus Christ alone. And tonight, as we speak about this subject, as we come to Colossians chapter 1, in just a minute, we're going to begin in verse 13 and go down to verse number 20. Tonight, I want to preach to you on this subject: crown him Lord of all. Crown him Lord of all. Colossians chapter 1, we begin in verse number 13. The Bible says, and let's begin in verse number 12 because I believe it helps us with the whole thought of what we looked at last week. This is Paul's prayer to the church at Colossians, and he is giving this to them. He says, verse number 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Now, let me explain. Paul here is preaching to this church. And by the way, he's never been to this church. This is a brand new church in many ways, a church that has been started through the influence of Paul. Paul led people to Christ at the church of Ephesus. And people at Ephesus, who were just laymen in the church, they went out and they started this church at Colossae. The church here, a group of people. And by the way, a church is not a building. We may call this Grace Baptist Church, but the church is the people. And here he came to Colossae, and there was no church there. No place where people could come and worship and hear the truth of God's word. So these men started this church. And Paul is writing to them from prison. This is a prison epistle. And he's writing to them because the Gnostics have entered in. These are false teachers. And the Gnostics have talked about some higher learning. They say, "Well, that's okay that you have believed in God, but let us help you go to the next level." And the truth of the matter is, Paul is instructing them that they have everything in Jesus Christ. And by the way, the little passage that we read, verses 13 through 20, talks about that the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of God, dwelleth in him bodily. You see, the Gnostics taught that Jesus Christ was a good man, that he was a God, that he had some power, and Paul is destroying that ideal because Jesus Christ is to be preeminent. In a sense, we are to crown him Lord of all. Funny story I heard years ago, of course, just kind of a make-believe story, but may I give it to you? It happened in the jungle one day that the lion, who is the king of the jungle, who thinks he is, with a big ego, went around asking all the other animals who the king of the jungle was. He would say, "Who's the king of the jungle?" The lion roared at the monkey, and the monkey looked at the lion and said, "Why, you are, Mr. Lion." And the monkey had fear in his voice because he was afraid of the lion. The lion went and found a zebra. "Who's the king of the jungle?" he snarled. And the zebra said, "There's no doubt about it. You are, Mr. Lion. You are the king of the jungle." He saw a turtle crawling across the jungle and it crossed his path. And the lion said, "Who's the king of the jungle?" And scared out of his mind, the turtle said, "You are, Mr. Lion, you are the king of the jungle." Then the lion came upon an elephant. Once again, he roared out the question, "Who is the king of the jungle?" The elephant used his trunk and he grabbed the lion's tail. He spun him around over his head several times, dunked him in a mud hole, and slammed him up against a large tree. Dazed and dirty, the lion said, "Just because you didn't know the right answer was no reason to get upset, you know?" Well, let me tell you something tonight. The right answer is that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. We are to crown him king of all. Now you say, "Pastor, what does it mean to crown him king of all?" Hudson Taylor, who's one of the greatest missionaries of all time, when he would come back to the United States, he would try to recruit young men to go back to China. He had the China Inland Mission. And one of the questions during the interview about men that wanted to go to China and serve on the mission field was, Mr. Taylor would say to them, "Is Jesus Lord of your life?" Meaning this, have you given yourself totally to the Lord? He was not talking about their salvation, but he was saying, have you submitted? Have you yielded yourself to God totally, 100%? And Jesus is Lord of your life, meaning you serve him. He is preeminent in your life. And Hudson Taylor made this statement, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all in your life. You see, brethren, tonight we are to crown him king of all. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. By the way, when you open the Bible, can I tell you what you find? You find Jesus Christ on all the pages of Scripture. Do you remember the story about the Ethiopian eunuch who was searching the Bible and he came across Isaiah chapter 53? Remember that story and how that he was reading about a lamb being led to the slaughter and he couldn't understand what it meant. But remember, Philip came and Philip began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. Because Jesus, we are to crown him Lord of all in our life. We are to serve him supremely. He is to be preeminent, the Lord of all. I'm reminded last week we had Resurrection Sunday. And if you remember on Sunday night, I took some time and I talked in Luke chapter 24 about those two men on the road to Emmaus. Remember those men? The two disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. And remember, they were discouraged. They were drowned. They were down. Their hopes had died when Jesus died on the cross and was buried in the borrowed tomb. But remember, they were walking on that road and Jesus came up. They didn't know it was Jesus. And the Bible says that he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Bible is about Jesus, and we should look for Christ on every page of the Word of God because he is to have the preeminence in our life. You see, these Gnostics here in Colossians chapter 1, they would simply talk about Jesus and talk about that he was a good man. They gave him prominence, but they did not give him preeminence. He is the one and only. Tonight, I want to show you a few things. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 because these are very important things for us to understand. Number one, I want you to notice this. Christ is the Savior. Do you know tonight that there are not many Saviors? There is only one Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. That means this. There are not many ways to heaven. If you know the story of Curtis Hudson, Curtis Hudson was a great man of God, used in Atlanta, Georgia, the Forest Hills Baptist Church, and thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he was talking to a lady one day, and he was speaking to her and telling her that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. And the woman said, "Well, I just don't really believe you." She said, "For instance, if I leave here and I want to go to the post office, there are many different routes to get to the post office. And that's how it is getting to heaven. There are many ways." And Curtis Hudson looked at the woman, and in his normal wit that he had, he said, "Ma'am, that sounds good. There are many ways to the post office. But when you die, you're not going to the post office, you know?" And brethren, may I tell you this? There are not many ways to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the Savior of the world. You see, we come back to Colossians chapter 1, and look what it says in verse number 13. Here's some things about our Savior. You see, the Bible tells us in verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Notice, the Lord uses the word His dear Son. He is the preeminent one. You see, brethren, tonight, man's greatest problem is sin. What can man do with his sin? He can try to cover his sin, but there's no way you can cover it. He can try to work off his sin debt, but no man can work off his sin debt. He can try to pay for his sin debt, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It is to spend eternity in a place called hell, separated from God forever. But you see, the problem cannot be solved through philosophy or through a religious teacher. Sinners need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Now, by the way, these two verses, verses 13 and 14, present a vivid picture of our saving Lord that we know as Jesus Christ. And notice some things here, all right? Verses 13 and 14. I read verse 13. Let's go to verse number 14. The Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Do you know that the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins? I heard a man years ago preach, and he talked about that. And if Jesus Christ, He had to die, but it was not His shed blood that paid for our sin debt. And boy, when I heard him say that, I thought to myself, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus' blood was the sinless, spotless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it paid for our sin debt. In fact, the sin debt of all mankind. He is the Savior. He is the preeminent one. So we notice some things here. Number one, He delivered us. Now the word "delivered" that we find in verse number 13 is a very special word. It means rescue from danger. He delivered us. You see, we could not deliver ourselves from the guilt and the penalty of our sin. Only Jesus Christ could do that. You know something I said recently, if we could save ourselves from our sin, then why did Jesus come and bleed and die on the cross? Why was He buried in the borrowed tomb and He rose again the third day? Because there was no other way. He delivered us. But notice what the Bible says also, that He had delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered you if you know Him as your personal Savior. He's delivered you from the penalty of sin. But brethren, He is delivering us daily from the power of sin in our life. One day, praise God, when we go to heaven, we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. That will be a great day. What are you in Christ? I read something recently that I wrote down that I thought was so wonderful. You see, brethren, we have everything in Jesus Christ. Someone put this down one day and I jotted it down because I thought it was important. In Christ, I have Christ's power and His authority. In Christ, I am holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. In Christ, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. In Christ, I have been made complete. In Christ, I am delivered from the power of darkness. In Christ, I am now God's temple. In Christ, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. In Christ, I'm redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In Christ, I'm a partaker of the divine nature. In Christ, God's grace is always greater than my sin. In Christ, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In Christ, I'm no longer under condemnation. In Christ, I'm crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in me. In Christ, I have the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, I've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In Christ, nothing can separate me from the love of God. You know what, really? I am just talking about the believer's resume. You see, that's what we are in Christ. Christ is the Savior. He delivered us. Number two, He translated us. Now, the word translated that we find in verse number 13 means to be transferred. Now, what is it talking about there? It was used in Bible times to describe taking a population of people and transferring them from one country to another country. Now, we find this simply, you remember, just as the country of Egypt. Remember that God delivered them from the power of Egypt. And brethren, God has delivered you and me from the power of sin. That does not mean that we are sinless. Well, I wish it was, but it is not true. You see, we still have the old nature that indwells us. The nature that wants to sin and do wrong. The nature that sins against God. But brethren, God has broken the power of sin. He has transferred us. Meaning this, God has rescued us. And no longer do we have to live and wander aimlessly in life. He has moved us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That means this, we are ambassadors now for Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the Savior. He delivered us. He translated us. Number three, He redeemed us. Look what the Bible says in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood. You know, the word redeem means to release a prisoner by payment of ransom. Now, let me tell you this. By His death and His resurrection, Jesus Christ met the demands of a holy God and He paid sin's penalty in full. That's why Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Nothing to be added to it and nothing to be taken from it. It is finished. It is complete. He is our Savior. You see, brethren, tonight He has delivered us. He has translated us. He has redeemed us. But number four, He has forgiven us. I love this in verse number 14, the forgiveness of sins. Do you know tonight, without the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, not a single one of us could know the Lord and have fellowship with Him. Do you know what it is when maybe there is aught against someone? Maybe someone is upset at you or you are upset with someone. There is a wedge there, is there not? There's no fellowship. Let's take maybe a child and their parent, and they have disobeyed the parent. And maybe they have not lived as they should have lived. And the parent, in love, deals with them and disciplines them. But for a time, there's broken fellowship there. Now, I pray that in that relationship, that the father and the son, or whoever it may be, the son asks forgiveness for the father, and the father, if he is a spirit-filled man, will forgive the child, and there will be restoration once again. But you know what it is when there is a wedge there? Boy, there is no fellowship. There is a brokenness there. Brethren, what would it be like if God did not forgive us of our sins? What if the Lord said, "Okay, I'll give you a home in heaven, but I'm never going to forget what you've done. I'm never going to forget the sin in your life." Do you know that God, the Bible says, He remembers our sin no more. He buries it in the depths of the deepest sea. He does not bring our sin up to us. You know, have you ever before, maybe in your prayer time, maybe you said to God, "Lord, You know the sin in my past. You know what I believe the Lord would say? No, I don't remember it, because I forgave you for it. I cleansed you for it. You know, one of the great mistakes that marriages do is oftentimes when they have maybe a conflict, an argument, they bring back up everything in the past and throw it back in their face. Things that have been cared for. Things that have been forgiven already. But you know what? God does not do that to you and me. He could do it, but He chooses to forget our sin. He has forgiven us. Do you know that tonight, when I stand before God and as I come into His presence through prayer and through the reading of His Word, and I want to spend time in fellowship with the Lord, do you know that God does not look at me and say, well, boy, there's that young man that, you know, young man, 42, by the way, and there's that young man that I know all that sin in his life. No, do you know what the Lord looks at you and me who know Him? He looks at us with the spotless record of His own Son. That's how He sees you and me. That's how we can come into His presence. Because without that, we could never go into His presence. Oh, listen, He sees us as He sees His own Son. We have been adopted into the family of God. We are heirs and joint heirs of God. Why? Because Christ is our Savior. He has forgiven us. You see, God's forgiveness of sinners is an act of His grace. It is something we do not deserve. We do not deserve forgiveness. You cannot earn forgiveness. It is a gift from God. Brother, knowing that we are forgiven makes it possible for you and me to fellowship with God, to enjoy His grace, and to seek to do His will. I remember years ago when I was just a kid, I remember certain people that maybe a basketball coach or someone that I really admired, and I wanted to get close to them. I remember I had a junior high basketball coach years ago, and he's with the Lord now, but I remember I admired him and I wanted to get so close to him, but you know, he just had something about him that he would not let people get close to him. I'm sure all of us know people like that. Maybe they were hurt in some time in their life, but they just don't let people get close. And I wanted to get close to him. I wanted to, in a sense, learn from him and all of that. But there was a distance there, and I sensed that, and I knew that. But then, can I tell you something? Our God in heaven, He longs to be with you. He longs to have fellowship with you. You know why? Because He has forgiven you. He has washed you clean. He has placed upon you that spotless record of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. Now tonight, you may say, well, Pastor, isn't that kind of narrow-minded that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and that Jesus Christ is to be preeminent? He is the one and only. Well, let me tell you something. How narrow-minded do you want the doctor to be when he operates on you? Look, do you want the doctor to come in and just kind of cut you open and say, well, let's just try to figure out what's wrong in here and let's get rid of what doesn't look right, you know? Let's just be no. I remember going to pray with someone years ago when I was assistant pastor, and the doctor came in and they were having knee surgery done. And the doctor put a big X on one of the knees. And I looked at the doctor and I said, well, does X mean marks the spot or does X mean no? You know, because it can mean either. That's kind of dangerous, you know, operating on the wrong knee. And right after that, he said, well, I haven't finished. And on the X, he put no. And on the other knee, he put yes, meaning this is narrow-minded. You see, brethren, Jesus Christ in our hearts and minds, He is the one and only. He is our Savior. There is no other Savior. Number two, we come to verse number 15 in Colossians chapter 1. Christ is not only the Savior, He's the Creator. Now, I know what you may say. You may think, well, Pastor, we know all this. Pastor, we understand all this. But do you understand the book of Colossians is probably, Colossians chapter 1 is probably one of the greatest chapters in God's Word on the doctrine. And look, doctrine is not boring. Doctrine is our beliefs and teachings. Doctrine is what everything is built on. You know, we built this building out here. You know, I'll be honest with you. I was ready for us to start putting up walls and, you know, to get things going. It took forever for the foundation. I'm going to tell you something. You know something about the foundation? Well, I was like, man, nothing's really getting done out here. You know, nobody said, look at that foundation. Boy, that's the prettiest foundation I've ever seen in my life. Nobody said that. You know why? But that foundation was the most important part of that building. Because without the foundation being strong and settled and anchored and being level, nothing else would be right. And brethren, we need this doctrine tonight. We need to anchor down in our soul. Christ is the Savior. There are not many Saviors. He is the one and only. Christ is the Creator. Meaning there's not many creators. Jesus and Jesus alone. Now here's some things we can see. Look in verse 15. Paul says, who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You see, tonight, Jesus Christ existed before the creation. Look here. The Lord Jesus Christ had no beginning, and he will never have an ending. Now, I know what you may say. Well, Pastor, Jesus Christ in himself, Jesus was born. Oh, listen, but when Jesus was born, that was not his beginning. That was his entry into this world in the sense of taking upon himself the robe of human flesh. But Christ existed before the creation. Notice what the Bible calls him. He is the firstborn, verse 15, of every creature. Now, the word firstborn there does not refer to time. For instance, in our family, our daughter Abby is the firstborn, meaning this, she was born before the others. But the word firstborn here in Colossians 1:15 means the place or means the status. It is referring to that Christ was not the first being created, since he himself is the creator of all things. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. And by the way, look what the Bible says in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. You see what Paul is doing? Paul is saying is that Jesus Christ is not just some good teacher. You see, the Jehovah's Witness might say that Jesus Christ was just a son of God. No, he was God himself. One day I was talking to some Jehovah's Witnesses. They were talking to me, and I was very kind to them, and I think we should. They need the Lord. They need the truth of God's word. And they began to ask me, and I'm going to tell you something. They're very kind and very winsome in many ways. And they would believe a lot of things that we would believe from God's word. But I asked them a question. I said, do you believe that Jesus is God? And they said, well, we believe that he is a son of God. I said, no, is he God? No, he is not God. That's what they said. I said, well, I'm sorry, but Jesus Christ is God himself. And that's one of the ways that you can classify a false religion is when they do not believe that Jesus is God. And that's what Paul is saying here. He is the creator of all things. And look here, Christ created all things. He existed before the creation. And he himself is uncreated, but by him all things consist. I love this. Christ holds all things together. Years ago, I heard the story, maybe you've heard the story, about the nuclear physicist. And this man was, I mean, he had all kinds of degrees, and this man knew about, science and knew about, all kinds of different things. In fact, he was a traveling nuclear physicist, and he would go from one great university to another, and he would lecture on the complexities of the universe. He would lecture on nuclear physics and all the dynamics of a nuclear matter. And he did this time and time again. Well, he had a chauffeur that would drive him from one university to the next university. And one day in the car, the chauffeur said this. He said, listen, you've given that speech 100 times, and I've listened to it so many times. The chauffeur said, I could do it myself. Well, this grand, doctor of nuclear physicist, he said, you know what? I'm kind of tired of giving the speech myself. He said, I tell you what, let's just for laughs, If you think you're really good at it, and if you think you've memorized it and you've heard it so many times, let's go to the next place and I'll put on the chauffeur, you know, costume and the clothes and all that, and you can be the grand doctor. Well, sure enough, they got to the place, and now this doctor of physics was driving the car, and out came the chauffeur. Of course, nobody knew it was the chauffeur. And he came, and there he was at this great university, and he gave the lecture on nuclear physics, and he was brilliant. He did a great job. In fact, he did it so fast that he had some time left over at the end. But he made a mistake because he said, well, I see that we have some time for some questions and answers. And here's the chauffeur, you know. One student stood up and he said, sir, he said, you know, in the center of the atom, there are these protons, all right? And that's true. I can't explain it, but I'm just telling you, all right? And both of them have a positive charge, and we know that positive charges normally deflect and resist one another, but they seem to cohere. They seem to hang together. Sir, can you tell me why the nucleus of the atom does not come from one another, all right? And just remember, I'm from Tennessee, all right? And the chauffeur said, I have traveled for a long time, and I've been to many universities, but that beyond the doubt, beyond any doubt, is the dumbest question I've ever, anybody ever asked me. And he said this, he said, that is so dumb, my chauffeur can answer this question, you know? Well, believe it or not, the chauffeur came up, and he could not, who was the professor, he could not explain why the nucleus of an atom does not come apart from one another. Can I tell you something? I have the answer tonight. And I'm even from Knoxville, Tennessee. I'm just a hillbilly. Can I tell you? Jesus Christ keeps it together. Why? Because the Bible tells us right here in verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Evolution today wants to tell us that this world was created by a great explosion and everything is in precise location because of some natural disaster with gases colliding together with one another. Look here, it takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Can I tell you, the sun is in its place because God keeps it there. The moon is in its place because God keeps it there. And God keeps everything together. You say, well, Pastor, what does this mean for me? Brethren, that means that God is in control of all of the circumstances of your life and of my life. If God can keep the sun and the moon and the stars in their place, then God is truly in control of your life and in my life. You see, that's why Romans 8:28 is so true. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Can you take that verse and apply it to here? That God is the creator of all things, and that he keeps the moon, the sun, the stars, and keeps planet Earth on its rotation and everything exactly the way it needs to be. That same God is working all the minute details of your life and in my life so that we bring glory to our Heavenly Father. You know what that means? I can trust him. I can yield to him. I can surrender to him because he doeth all things well. Christ is the creator. Number three, and the last thing tonight, Christ is the head of the church. Now notice what we read on here. I love this. Look in verse number 18. The Bible says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, let me say this to you. The church is not just Grace Baptist Church. You see, the church, collectively speaking, is all those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is the church. And when we say Christ is the head of the church, now, it does mean as well the local assembly, which this is a local assembly of what we would say baptized believers, that we have joined ourselves together to carry out the Great Commission. That is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is head of this church. He is the head of every local assembly. That means this: we are to do all things here for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to know what His Word teaches us. We are to be obedient to Him. Do you know that if my life and your life is revolved around what we think is best, our opinions, or what we think is good, that doesn't mean anything? Why? Because men change, do we not? But the Bible says that God is the one who changes not. You see, tonight, He is the head of the church. And every Christian is a member of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the moment that I got saved, the Bible says that God, the Holy Spirit of God, baptized me into the body of Jesus Christ. Now, we have baptism here, and baptism is the first step of obedience for the child of God. The Bible teaches baptism. It's a step of obedience. But the waters of baptism do not wash your sins away. The waters of baptism do nothing on your position with Jesus Christ. It is simple obedience. If a person does not get baptized, they still go to heaven, but they have not obeyed the Lord. Baptism helps to identify us with Jesus Christ. It says to everyone, I'm a Christian, and I want everyone to know. But you see, the moment I got saved, the Holy Spirit baptized me into the body of Christ, and I'm a part of His body. But Christ is the head. He is to be preeminent. Brethren, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, He cannot be Lord at all. Do you know the thing in your life and in my life? If you do not allow Jesus Christ to be in control of our lives, then guess what? We, in a sense, have dethroned God in our hearts and lives. Can I ask you something? Is there any area of your life where Jesus Christ is not preeminent? You may say, well, you know what? This area of my life, I do exactly what Jesus says in His Word. But this area, I do what I want to do. Then He is not preeminent. You see, He is to be preeminent in our marriage. You know what that means? That means that a husband is to sacrificially love his wife. And the wife is to submit to her husband. You see, when a person says, well, I just don't agree with that, what they're saying is Jesus will not be preeminent in my life. He will not be Lord. We are to crown Him King of all. Is He supreme? Is He preeminent in your family? You see, parents, do we discipline our children as God would have us to discipline them? Do we raise them in a godly home? Do we bring them to the house of God? You know, my parents never asked me if I wanted to go to church or not, you know? That was not a question. It was, we are going to the house of the Lord to worship together. If Jesus Christ is preeminent, then we will obey the command that we will be faithful to the house of God. God says we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Is He preeminent? Is He preeminent in your friendships? That means this: do we have friends that agree with God? Are your friends, you see, someone once said that you and I will be the same person we are except for the books we read and the friends that we meet. Friends make a difference. And by the way, you can tell a lot about a person's friends, can you not? Your friends speak about your life. Is your friendships pleasing to Jesus Christ? Is He preeminent over your friendship? Is He preeminent in your schedule? Do we give time to God to pray and to read His Word? Or is that kind of the last thing? You know, for many Christians, I want to be honest with you. For your life and in my life, there are times when Jesus is not preeminent, He is prominent. He has a place, but He is not the one and only. You know what? He is not to be first, He is to be the one and only. That means everything revolves around Jesus Christ, about what He wants us to do with our life. That is not slavery, that is freedom. That is not bondage, that is joy, that is liberty. Is Christ preeminent in your speech? Do you guard your mouth and do we guard our mouth from things that we might speak and things we might say? Is Jesus Christ preeminent with our eyes? Is He preeminent with our hands? Is He preeminent in our lives? Is He preeminent in every area of our life? You see, we are to crown Him Lord of all. Why? Because He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Can I put it to you this way? Jesus Christ keeps everything together, does He not? Without Him, this solar system would be in trouble and we'd all be dead. Jesus Christ keeps it all together. But let's look at it this way. In your marriage, if He's not preeminent, nothing will work. Can I tell you this? In this church here at Grace Baptist Church, it's a wonderful church. And it's made up of people, wonderful people that love the Lord. And I thank God that I have the privilege to be the pastor of this church. But if Jesus Christ is not preeminent in this church, it'll never work here. We'll have fights and struggles and conflicts. When anyone, including myself, if we want to be preeminent, in fact, if we want to be recognized and noticed, can I tell you something? Then Jesus Christ will not have the preeminence, and He will not be glorified and not be honored, and nothing will stay together as it should. Nothing. You see, the key is not in doing this and doing that. It is that Jesus Christ is preeminent. So how do we make Him preeminent? Can I tell you how we make Him preeminent? We get close to Him. We know Him through His Word. You know, I wonder, is this your book? I'm talking about, is this very precious to you? You see, the way I treat the Bible is really the way I treat God. The way I deal with my prayer life is really the way that I deal with God. Is the Lord preeminent? Can my children say of me, can they say, Daddy loves Jesus more than anything else in his life? Jesus is really his one and only. It's not just one on the list. It's one and only. Now, look, I'm sure you have lots of hobbies. I enjoy hunting, and some of the men in the church got me into hunting. And when deer season gets in, you know, I get that buck fever just like everybody else does that's a hunter. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not preeminent in my life. I don't think about it a whole lot until deer season comes. And I go, and God brings a dumb deer along, and I shoot it. And, you know, and He has mercy on this preacher who doesn't have a good shot and all that. And I don't have a lot of time to kill a deer. But you know what? It's not preeminent. It's not my one and only. I love doing different things. And can I say this to you? And please don't take this wrong. I love my family. I love my wife and my children. I die for them and I love being with them. But they are not to have preeminence in my life. I love this church, and I can't tell you how thankful I am to be the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. And I love it. I mean, I'm telling you, I love it. But it is not to be preeminent in my life. Jesus Christ is to be preeminent. But I got news for you. When Christ is in His proper place in my life and in your life, everything else is in its proper place. But when He is out of the place, nothing else will work. Nothing else will fit. So tonight, you know what we need to do? Many of us need to say, Lord, You're prominent, but You're not preeminent. Lord, it's important, but You're not the one and only. And I want You to be the one and only. You know what that means? If Jesus is preeminent, that means this. Before we make any decision, we seek the face of God. We read His Word. Before we begin the day, we seek the Lord, and we want to know His Word, and we draw near to Him, and our whole life is revolved around, Lord, what do You want me to do? God, what would You have me to go? And Lord, what would You want me to say? And Lord, if this doesn't please You, I'm getting it out of my life. And Lord, if this is wrong, I will separate from it. Because Jesus is to be preeminent. Crown Him Lord of all. Let's pray together.